To begin with, let me ask you to imagine a commuter. Since we're in London, it's first thing in the morning, this commuter, male, female, whoever it is, they get up, they get out of bed, they sort of bleary-eyed make their way to the shower room, they get downstairs, they drink coffee or tea, whatever it is their drink, they take breakfast if they're the sort of person who takes breakfast. They've got themselves changed, they pick up what they need for the day, maybe they're going to take some food with them. But in particular, they grab their phone, and they've got headphones as well, so they put the headphones on their head, they look down at their phone, they select music to listen to. This commuter gets the music that they want to hear, what they want in their ears, they walk out the front door, onto the pavement, they start walking up the pavement, they step out into the road and bang! Never saw the van coming and never heard it coming. There, killed instantly. Not listening can be very dangerous, can't it? Not listening can be very dangerous. Our verses are about that. Our verses are about this king, Herod Agrippa, who liked to listen to what he wanted to listen to, his own voice, or the flattery of others, but wouldn't listen to what he needed to hear. And in this case, it was the voice of God. Herod Agrippa was king of Judea in the 40s AD. So we're in around the year sort of 44 AD. And as I say, he's not plugged into his own music. Headphones didn't exist in those days. But he dies because he only hears what he wants to hear and he misses God's shouts and warnings. So what we're going to do is talk about this man, Herod. I want to talk about the context of him dying. What's the situation that's going on when he dies? I want to talk about the voice of God that he should have heard but didn't hear. And I want to talk about his foolish and fatal deafness. Context of the story. Context of the story is scary times. It really is the context of this story. Scary times. We're in ancient Israel. We're in that land at the far end of the Mediterranean. It's a nation. It's a nation created by God and put into that land. It started with Abraham. 2,000 years before Herod, you've got this man Abraham, his wife Sarah. That's where it all began. Many years of history since. But now, here we are, roughly around 44 AD. We have reached a momentous point in their story. 17 years earlier, Jesus appeared. He had come from heaven. He'd been growing up in a unimportant part of the country, but now he appeared. But he had come from heaven, and he had come to be Israel's king. He gave every evidence to prove that. He acted, he spoke, he did things that said, "I am your king." When he left behind him multiple eyewitnesses to the fact that he was the king. The apostles trained men to explain he was the king. But Israel had to respond to that. They had to respond by repenting of their sins, in other words, turning away from the lives they'd been living, which had departed away from God into all sorts of other directions, and start following him. They had to follow him as their king. They had to follow him in the way he was going to develop Israel. They had to follow him in the way he was going to expand Israel. They had to start following him. Some had. Over 17 years, some had. And there was a big number, in a sense, who had found a place in Jesus' renewed Israel. This Israel that he was forming around him as the king. But here, with this King Agrippa and others around him, we're looking at old Israel. We're looking at those who won't listen to the king in their midst. And they are on the verge of losing all that they have. And that's why I say this is a scary time. What you see happen to Herod is just an early snapshot. What is going to happen to old Israel? You know, Jesus once said this, Luke 8 verse 18. Consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Did you hear that warning that he gave to his nation, his people? He said, some of you don't listen. And even what you think you have will crumble to dust in your fingers. In Acts 11 and 12, that warning is coming true. A king will be eaten by worms. The bad future for those who reject is coming true. It's a scary time. That part of Israel which had rejected Jesus now looks frail, doesn't it? We started to see the signs of that fragility. It started to look like a patient with terminal illness. What signs have we seen already while looking at Acts? We've seen four signs at least. Number one, we've seen in the previous chapter, Gentiles joining Jesus. Gentiles who live outside of Israel are believing in the Lord. Gentiles up in Antioch in Syria, 300 miles north of Jerusalem, have come together. They've formed an assembly. They've formed a church, a gathering of believers. There's a sign of the old Israel dying. She's being left behind. She's fading, and the greater Israel of Jesus is rising in other places. Sign number two is that in Jerusalem there are prophets speaking. We've met one of them. His name was Agabus. And he's saying things like, there's a famine coming. The country's going to suffer. We're going to be pulled apart economically. Israel shouldn't suffer that way. She had promises from God that she wouldn't suffer that way unless she had broken with God. And so if there's a famine coming, she's a dying person. Third sign is this King Herod. This King Herod has asserted his kingship. He has said, oh no, old Israel will be great. I will crush this movement. He strikes down James, one of the apostles, gets him executed. He arrests another one, Peter. And what happens? His prized prisoner, Peter, the rock of the Christian movement, escapes, walks out of his prison. Joe read it to us. Walks out the iron gate, steps free. This is a king without power. Fourth sign that Israel, old Israel, is failing. Jesus' apostles and representatives are actually now being removed. They say it's a bad sign, don't they? If rats start jumping off the ship and swimming away, that's a sure sign that the ship is sinking. Well, the apostles aren't being rats, but their departure is a sure sign that this ship is sinking. If the Lord has decided, you've had your 12 years of witness, I'm pulling these guys out. There are dark clouds over old Israel. This is a scary time for them. Before we go on, that's just setting the context in. Before we go on, note a lesson in that for ourselves. Yeah, there are times when the Lord decides to humble a society, a gathering of people in a particular area. He decides to humble them for abusing him. How is it seen? It's seen in the ways that you get here in Israel, in our story. It's people being hardened so that they become foolish. They just do foolish things or mad or godless things. What does Herod think he's doing? Okay, so he manages to execute James, and then Peter walks out of his high security prison. And still Herod fights. God will sometimes harden a society and those who lead it in all kinds of foolish and mad ways to let them go where they want to go, but it will be destructive. All kinds of trouble comes as a result. Old Israel, that's happening to it. In fact, we might say that the description of what happens to old Israel in the New Testament is a prime example of God's way of doing this, because God had made this country as a demonstration of something. He had shaped her for himself. He had shaped her to know him. He had shaped her to know his ways. So when they rebel, and when they fall into sin, and when God responds, they become a prime example of what God does with people who will pursue sin. The New Testament is, in its description of what happened with the old Israel, it's clear as to how God deals with sin. But you see it in other nations at times too. You don't see it as clearly because God doesn't spell it out and explain it all to us. We don't have it written out like we do in the Bible. But there are other times when nations will just fall into mess and you say, what is happening there? And it's something of God's judgment for their abuse of the one who made them. Do you remember Paul writing in the book of Romans? He says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God, God's anger against sin, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God is active in this world, and that includes against societies that reject him, that turn against him, that chase sin and embrace it. He will cause them all kinds of trouble at times. Now, what does that mean for Christians? That, as with the believers of Acts 12, we sometimes will find that suddenly we are living in a social mess. Not us personally, but maybe us personally, but around us is just social mess. We might find ourselves suddenly in a country that's gone strange, that's gone evil, that seems to have descended into darkness. And we think, what's going on? We might find that people turn on one another, but we may find that people turn on us as Christians. And we say, well, what's going on? Why did this suddenly change? Nothing suddenly changed. It is the rhythm of this world that God, through history, has gone to this place, gone to that place, and he has brought judgment for the sin a society has pursued. And down they were going to strange madness, bizarre behaviour, wicked ways. And that can involve, because they're turning against God, it can involve the persecution of Christians. You know, one of the features when a society goes into this sort of dark mess may well be that the response to the gospel vanishes. Christians are trying to tell people about the Lord Jesus and nobody's listening. And in Israel, that's where they've got to. When Herod killed James, he saw, it says, that the Jews really liked what he was doing. So he went after Peter. Well, what happened to Pentecost? Pentecost, thousands were believing the gospel. What changed? There had been 12 years of witness, and now the Lord was hardening them because of their rejection. And as Christians, we can find that. We can find ourselves in a society, if it's handed over by God, as Romans would put it, into darkness, we'll find a hardness. People just don't listen to the gospel, don't care about it. Really doesn't touch them. We can see something of that in the UK, can't we? There's moral confusion around us. We do seem to be spinning in a strange whirlwind of moral confusion. Very bizarre behaviour. It feels like society is shaking in some ways. We don't know what will be in 10 years, 5 years. And the climate for Christians has hardened. Where will it lead? I don't know. Because God hasn't explained it to me personally what happens next. I don't know whether it will get harsher or not. I don't know the direction he will take it. But I know from Romans that at times he takes a society down. He humbles it. And that can be scary. But it's not surprising. Because those moments are needed. But as Christians in the midst of something like that, where do we go? Joe read to us Romans 8. We don't fear. Nothing has changed. Our personal lives might change, but nothing has changed. Christians have lived through this stuff for centuries. They lived through it in Jerusalem. They've lived through it elsewhere. And maybe we will live through it. The Jerusalem of Acts 12 was a scary time. But the Lord was with his people, and he brought them through, and he stands with his people. So that's the context, and that's the first thing, I think, just to paint the picture here. We need to think about what they were in here in Acts 12. But the second thing we can say is that although it was a scary time, the Lord actually was still speaking. He hadn't yet, as it were, gone completely silent in old Israel. They still had the opportunity to hear and respond. And Herod could have done. Herod, as it were, as the sort of embodiment, if you like, of old Israel. He could have heard God shout, couldn't he? I mean, there are at least five ways he could have heard God shouting at him at this moment, if he'd just taken his headphones off and listened. Number one, there was the apostolic witness. 12 representatives, trained by Jesus himself, sat in Jerusalem, stood in Jerusalem, in the temple in Jerusalem for 12 years. Herod could have learned the truth. God had been shouting at him. Sadly, instead, he kills James. Two, there are the miracles that have been going on under hands of the apostles. And you know, Herod himself has now got first-hand experience of a miracle, hasn't he? Verse 18, in the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. Herod had a thorough search made for him. Apart from all the healings and everything else that had been going on, Herod has now had a miracle in front of his eyes. Peter is out of the high security prison and no one can explain it. They should have shaken him up. He should have felt like suddenly God had reached out a hand from heaven, taken hold of him, lifted him up to his face and laughed in it. And yet Herod kept his headphones clamped on his head and executed the guards. Can't hear you. After Herod had a thorough search made for him, he got on his knees in dust and ashes and begged God's forgiveness. No. He cross-examined the guards and ordered they be executed. I don't know what the door was, but if maybe someone could just check for us, please. Third way in which Herod should have heard God shouting, where does he go next? Then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. What has just happened in Caesarea in Acts? What has happened in recent times in Caesarea there in Israel? Caesarea being down by the coast. God has just done something very powerful. The Lord has taken hold of a Gentile centurion and converted him, Cornelius. He's done it through Peter. Now Caesarea is where Herod is often based. And presumably, Herod being the man he is, has endless networks of information. He has spies. He has knowledge. He keeps an eye on his society. He must have heard, surely, of Cornelius, this God-fearing centurion who suddenly his life is transformed. Herod doesn't listen, doesn't hear, doesn't affect him. Fourthly, there are those prophets I mentioned, Agabus, others with him, based in Jerusalem, standing alongside the apostles up in the temple, speaking words of prophecy alongside the apostles, warning of the trouble ahead. Herod doesn't hear them. He's confident. He's got the country under control. And then fifthly, there is a fifth sign to this man, Herod. And that is Ezekiel. You know who Ezekiel is? Somebody tell me who's Ezekiel? Prophet, an Old Testament prophet.
Priest in Babylon.
Why should Herod worry about Ezekiel? He's been dead for whatever, 400 years or more. Because of verse 20. Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Tyre and Sidon, they're cities. They're cities north, just outside of Israel. They're cities on the coast. They're cities in an area known as Phoenicia. Once, they had been incredibly powerful economic hubs, centres of influence, places of money and trading. But God, in Ezekiel's day, had looked at them in their pride, being full of themselves and their success. And he'd looked at how they'd behaved when Israel had passed through a bad patch and how they'd exploited the situation, and he hated it. And through his prophet Ezekiel, he spoke of their collapse. He said, "You have abused Israel in a time of crisis. I will now cause a collapse of who you are." What are they doing here in Acts 12? They depended on the king's country for their food supply. The great merchants, the great importers of everything in the world, have to now beg the puppet king of Israel, who's under the Roman Empire, for food. The ruin of Tyre is a famous moment in history. You're in the 4th century before Christ, you're going back 300 and something years, and a king arrives on the shore, because Tyre is an island. You have the coast. If you think of sort of Israel and Lebanon in the modern era, you're just off the coast. There's a little island and a city is formed on there, and that's Tyre. And it's a merchant city. Things are coming and going in the ships. And a king arrives on the shore, a king from Macedonia. Anyone know his name? Alexander the Great. He's an extraordinary king. He has a fast-moving army. He has a conquering campaign that will spread across the Middle East, even down into India. And he arrives and he looks across at Tyre. How do you take an island? There's water in between him and them. And they refuse to bow the knee to him because they are mighty. And so he starts his men building a causeway. They smash up all the buildings, whatever, are on the mainland, and they build a rock bridge out to the island. They build a causeway, they march over it, and they beat the city. Since then, over time, the whole area has silted up. Today, Tyre isn't an island. It's now part of the mainland. The coast now just goes out to it and round and down. Tyre, rich. Tyre, safe. Tyre, secure. Tyre, ruined. And who predicted her ruin? God, through Ezekiel. Go and read later, Ezekiel chapter 26. Go and read later, Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, God speaks to the king of Tyre himself. And he condemns him and he says, "You see yourself as heavenly. You see yourself as godlike." When the beggars from Tyre are standing in front of King Herod, he should have remembered Ezekiel. He should have remembered what God does to arrogant kings and their arrogant cities, who think they can arrogantly defy heaven and be their own little gods. In front of him, when he saw the beggars from Tyre, he should have heard Ezekiel in his ears. But he didn't. Because he was deaf to God. And Tyre, of all places, Tyre becomes Herod's downfall. Now, I'll talk about how in a moment, but let's pause again and ask, so what do we learn? We learn that God speaks. He still speaks. We have the testimony of Jesus' apostles. You have it in front of you, on your laps, on your phone. You heard Joe read some of it to you. We have the representatives of the Lord of Heaven who has spoken in the New Testament. We see the reality of his work in the world. You have met people converted to Jesus Christ, had their hearts changed. You've seen the power of the Holy Spirit. You have moments when God shakes your life, don't you? It might happen on the grand scale through something happening historically, and it creates fear within you. What is going on at the moment? It happens in your own life. But there are moments when God shakes you. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." God speaks to you every time you hear the New Testament, every time you hear of how the Holy Spirit has worked in someone's life, every time he shapes your life and makes you think for a moment. But in fact, you have the whole Bible. You have what Herod had. You have the story of a nation that could have known God, and so many of them lost everything. Dust in their hands. You could learn from Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses and David. Paul wrote, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." He wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, "These things happened to them in the past as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Yeah, at the moment, in our evening services, we wrestle with the book of Judges. Why? It's a difficult book, and it's often depressing. Because these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. That book, the other books, help us to understand ourselves, our society, our times, because God speaks. You headphones on or you headphones off? Are you listening? Are you not listening? We must listen or we will regret it, says Acts 12. God spoke here through apostles, through prophets, through miracles, through current events, through history. He still speaks. But sadly, and this is the third thing to note from this tale, Herod was foolishly and fatally deaf. It is a common human condition, switching off our ears. Look at how Herod closes down his listening. You got verse 19, the one we've already read. "After Herod had a thorough search made for Peter and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed." I don't want to hear what you're telling me. I don't want to hear it. Let's close it down. I don't know, maybe he thought they had released Peter and were hiding it. Maybe he was just embarrassed and wanted to hide his own weakness. But whatever was the thing, he shut his ears. Verse 20, "People of Tyre come to him." What do they come to him to do? "They joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply." They came to flatter him. He's angry. They need his food. So they befriend one of his advisers. They worm their way into the royal court so they can twist Herod round. Because they know that Herod will love to hear about Herod. Can't hear God speaking, oh, but he'll hear his own voice and he'll hear people about him. And so verse 21, "Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, 'This is the voice of a God.'" Oh, and he's so pleased with it. But it's just gushing hypocrisy. prays to get what they want. I mean, do they really believe that? This man is a god. Of course they don't, but the whole scene is sickly. But Herod laps it up, he loves it. He plays crowds all the time. Luke said it before, he only grabbed Peter because of public opinion. He thought he could get public opinion on his side. Herod loves to hear what makes Herod feel good. He selected his own music, put his earphones on, got his music playing, and he loves it. Never hears the van coming. And God is fed up with it. Israel's king is vain and selfish, and heaven's court sits and decides it's time to expose that. And the Lord looks at Herod and says, "You little fool." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Herod never hears the angel coming. He dies of this bizarre stomach problem. If you want to read more, there's a little bit more in the Jewish historian Josephus, who wrote at a similar time. Whatever it was that grabbed him, whatever the disease was, Luke's description of it is graphic, isn't it? Eaten by worms and died. But look what Luke then writes next. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. What a contrast you get. Herod's words end in death. God's words start bringing life. Herod is devoured. A vivid image. God's words grow. Herod takes his final breath. God's word multiplies. Acts 12 started with Herod thinking he's crushing Christians. Acts 12 finishes with Herod crushed. He thought he would execute James. Actually, James turned into a martyr. His death was a trigger for a new burst of life in God's kingdom. You see, for the Lord, death is just the step towards resurrection. James dies, but his people come to life. But for Herod, death is just eaten by worms. It's destruction. It's just hellish. Let's draw three lessons to this to wrap up. Number one, as it says in verse 24, God's word is powerful. Do you want a change in life? Do you want to be different? Then you've got to listen. You've got to learn. We come together for worship, don't we, every Sunday. As part of that worship, we do this. I preach. We try to value learning from God's word. Now, it's not easy to do that, isn't it? What have I spoken for? 30 minutes, 35 minutes, whatever it is. Hard to concentrate, isn't it? If the sun's in your face, or you're feeling unwell, or whatever it is, it depends on the quality of the preacher, if he's not up to it, if he's having a bad day, if he's been in Moorfields yesterday, it can be hard to follow. But we aren't going to change unless we learn. Now, okay, we come here, 35 minutes, you listen. This is just a trigger point, that's all. We're here to worship, we're here to give praise to God. You won't remember everything I've said. But what are you going to do with the next 6 days? You're going to take at least where we've been, some of the things we've talked about, go back over them, think again about them. You're going to grab a service sheet and make use of it. Or is it going to be 10 minutes from now, the headphones are on and you're listening to whatever it is you prefer? We want to learn. We're here for worship. As part of the worship, we listen to scripture. We want that to trigger a week of learning from that scripture. So that we can grow, so we can multiply. God's word transforms churches, transforms individual lives. But we've got to take hold of it to learn. Second lesson is just don't fall into Herod's stupidity. Don't believe everything that other people say to you. And don't believe everything your own heart says to you. We are prone to deceit. We are prone to manipulation. Part of learning from God's word is learning to listen to others with care. Herod didn't. We should. It's easy to hear, in the right context, good things from others, but beware. Words that start sweet can actually lead to pain. People do say good things to us, and we're grateful when they do. But we come back and back and back again to learn from God so that we will learn to listen wisely to what others say. Herod didn't. 12 years of apostles speaking in Jerusalem hadn't impacted on his life. But a moment of flattery kills him as a result. Which brings us to the third lesson, which is a key way to be wise in how you listen is to beware pride. Because that's what we see in Herod, isn't it? You know, it is dangerous for Christians to play with all kinds of sins. If you play with covetousness, if it plays on you that what you've got is yours, and sometimes you're a bit frustrated if others might endanger it, or what others have got is tempting and you look at them with a certain amount of envy, it's dangerous. You're playing with covetousness. If you play with greed, if you think of money as a mini god who can solve your problems, that's a dangerous thing to do. The Lord Jesus spoke often about it. If you play with lust, it will reshape your brain, it will tickle your mind with sex, it will be hard to get the stuff back out. It's a dangerous game to play. But you know what? Pride is dangerous. Really dangerous. Listen to your heart and voice. How much are you found to be dismissing others? How often is life about you? Pride sucks life from a soul. And it's really stupid anyway. You know, I mean, God has plans. He's explained some of them in his word. To ignore him and just listen to your own music in your ears is lethal. Listen to the sound of your own voice or those who pander to it. Pride puts you in danger of yourself. It puts you in danger of others using you in your vanity. We look at Herod and we think, there's got to be a better way to live. And the answer is yeah. Verse 24, listen to God. Listen to God. And learn to love others. To batter down your pride and to practice humility. That is the safest way to live. It's the way to escape the worms. Here's what I want you to do as we finish. I want you to think of Herod. Try and picture him in your mind for a moment. Hear his speech. Hear the people afterwards praising him. He's like a god. And as you picture and imagine Herod in your mind, listen to Paul writing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And the Lord Jesus calls us to be people who love.